Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. When I was going through high school and college, I had the privilege at that time of working a job in a really nice resort with a dining room that sat 500 people, and I worked in food service. I was what we would call a waiter or a server. We sometimes would use those words to describe it. And I really enjoyed this for a couple of reasons. For one, it was a really nice place, and the food was top-notch. The service was excellent. The accommodations were beautiful. The setting was this beautiful location up in northern New Hampshire in a notch, surrounded by mountains and rivers and just so much natural beauty. And in this job, I got to do things that made the guests incredibly happy. They all wanted the product I was selling because I was bringing them this delicious food. And when I would come to their table and offer them the menu and show them the things or bring them their food or their drinks, I knew that it brought them such pleasure and happiness. And I experienced in that the greatest joys we receive in life are not ultimately the things that we do for ourselves, but when we have the privilege to bring joy and happiness to others. As Jesus put in these words, it is better to give than to receive. And so I really enjoyed this job. Not that, like any job, it didn't have its difficult parts, but to me, it was a pleasure. I worked this job for many years, so in the course of that, I had opportunity to train others. And one time I was training this newer waiter who was not one of the greatest employees. And I was training him, and I was telling him how to approach a table, how to talk to the guests. We would always be very formal, very polite. Sir, ma'am, treat people with respect. And when you brought the food to the table, you always brought it to the left side of the person. When you cleared the plates, you always cleared it from the right side. You would make sure everyone was at the table was done with the course before you move things away, doing everything that you could to make sure that the guest had the most comfortable, pleasurable, peaceful, harmonious experience so they could focus on enjoying the food, their company that they were with, and the conversations. And so I was training him in all these things. And at one point in the course of the training, he said something that I found to be very funny. He said, "I don't like this. I feel like I'm a servant." And I can't remember what I said in response, but I can sure remember what I thought. Like, that is exactly what we are. We are servants. And it was striking to me because I realized that to some, that would seem like such a bad thing, but to me, I found joy in it because I found pleasure in bringing other people pleasure. And I admittedly, it was not the most difficult or hard kind of servitude that people experience in life, so I don't necessarily compare myself to what the servants that Paul writes to here had to experience in their daily lives. But nonetheless, there is a principle at work that in our lives, we will find ourselves many times both in the state of a servant or in the state of a master, in the language of this passage. Now, this passage, it speaks to an institution that existed in the culture at that time, but it does so in such a way that the commandments and the instructions are so universal and general that they apply to God's people throughout all ages. Now, in this time in Roman culture, it was a common practice to have household servants. You had people that were, that it was their job, basically their way of life, to serve the master of that household. And sometimes these servants had quite high statuses. Sometimes they had quite low statuses. It wasn't necessarily always seen as a bad role, but it was one in which that person had an employment and a lifestyle that was under the authority of a master. That's not as common in our day and age, though you do still from time to time see this even in our culture. But nonetheless, the principles that Paul is teaching here apply to employment and occupation all throughout really any culture and time, and I hope we'll see that today. There's a parallel passage to this that I'd like to also read, because Paul didn't just teach on this in one place, and I think when we have another example, it can give us another shade of instruction for this. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 4, verse 1, is very similar kind of instruction. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Okay, so we have God's word instruction, and it's really an instruction to all of us in the course of our employments, whether we are the boss, whether we are the worker, whether we are the master, whether we are the servant. God has something to teach us about how we do that. And it is my experience in modern systems of employment that oftentimes I suspect most of you will have opportunity to be in one form or another in both of these roles. Someone who is in a position of authority with others subject to you, and someone who is in a position where you are subject to someone else. So it really is such a universal principle. So let's begin as we look at this and we draw forth the truth from it by taking note of the core principles that Paul is teaching here, that God is, through his word, passing on to us, that we would see these principles. Here are some of them. First of all, there is the principle that in God's sight, before God, all of us are equal. In the sense of all human life has dignity and value before God, and God does not show favoritism based upon the statuses that we as humans often favor people based upon. That is, whether you are the most powerful, influential master, or the lowliest, most humble servant, before God, you are equal in the ultimate sense. God, it says, is made of one blood, all the nations of the earth. And so, in a very important sense, before God, it doesn't matter if we are great in the ways of this world or whether we are lowly in the ways of this world. we are still accountable to God in all things. And as it puts it, God is not a respecter of persons. We as human beings often have respect unto people that we see as great, whether they are great in wealth, great in power, great in influence, great in reputation or fame. We esteem that, and we often have a tendency to treat them different because of that. But in God's sight, God does not respect the things that we respect. God has respect unto the humble and to the lowly. And God does not respect the things that we respect, like earthly wealth or earthly fame or reputation or influence. And so, as he instructs masters, he says, "Masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." That in the most ultimate sense, what we do in our actions, whether it's to serve someone else, because we, in this earthly plane, have a role of a servant and subservience, or whether we are a master and we are having authority over others, we are all accountable to God for our actions. And our paradigm through which we see that role ought to be one of service to God first and foremost. Service to God first and foremost. So we see that with God there is not respect of persons. Or as in Colossians it says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So we see this principle of our equality before God. And the master is accountable for how they treat their servants. Just like when we looked last week, when we looked at parents with children. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers are accountable. Mothers are accountable for how they raise their children. Accountable for if they provoke them to wrath. Remember, you have a master. You have a father in heaven. And so we see the same principle here at work with servants and masters. We see another principle at work, and that is that God will render unto man according to his works, according to his deeds. That is, that God's judgment will in due time come upon all of us for what we do in our bodies. What we do with our bodies, whether that's actions with our hands, whether that's words we speak with our mouth, and really even the thoughts that we think, they will all come before God in judgment. And we are exhorted to remember this, both in our positions as servants and of masters. That is to remember, ultimately, who you answer to, regardless of what your earthly status is and what earthly masters you deal with, ultimately, you are accountable to God. And he knows what you've done. And he knows what you've thought. He knows if you were cutting corners when no one was looking. He knows what you're doing. And so that principle is at work. Notice what he says in verse 6. This is great. Very, I think, vivid language. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Not with eye service as men pleasers. I think what we see is to tie this together with all this instruction we've had so far about our relationships. Our relationships with one another as brethren in the church. Our relationships as husbands and wives with husbands. Our relationship as parents with children, children with parents. Now our relationships in our employment. Masters with servants, servants with masters. God's instruction to us is such that it doesn't necessarily, it doesn't disrupt or overthrow those earthly ordering of things that exist, but it transforms the relationships and establishes them on new principles. If you were a servant, you were serving your master day after day, and God intervenes in your life, and you have an experience of grace, and you come and you repent of your sins, and you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and to know Him and to know the truth of God. It doesn't necessarily change your circumstances. In fact, often we continue in the circumstances in which we are called. And in fact, there's even instruction about this. It doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but the nature of your action and thought in that relationship is transformed by the power of the gospel, by the Spirit of God in your life, and by the truth injected into the way that you think and act in everything that you do. And that is what works through the relationships to bring about harmony, peace, restoration, bring about the light of God shining into those relationships. And so the circumstance of a servant might not be able to be changed. Now, Paul also acknowledged in another place, he acknowledged that it is preferable for a servant, when they are able to, be free from that servitude. That is a preferable circumstance. It says, so if you can be free, be free. If you're able to be free from that position of servitude, do be free, but use that to the glory of God. Use that to the service of Christ. See, I think sometimes in our day and age, we often think that something like freedom is to be valued for its own sake. Well, freedom is a wonderful thing. Freedom is something we celebrate. We celebrate it next week in this country, the freedom of our nation. And freedom is a wonderful thing. But freedom is wonderful in so much as that freedom is used to glorify God. That freedom is used to the glory of God and not to the service of our sin and our earthly pleasures. Because if that's what the freedom is used for, then it's not real freedom. This is what Jesus said. He said, whosoever sins is a servant of sin. To know the truth is to be set free from sin. And so true freedom can be experienced even by the lowliest servant if they are free from the power of sin in their life. And someone who has all the earthly freedoms that one could imagine, as much money to do whatever they want with, the freedom to go where they want, do whatever they want, but they're serving sin with their heart, they are slaves of sin. No matter what freedom they proclaim that they have. That's what Jesus said to those that followed Him. He says, whosoever sins is a servant of sin. So to follow Jesus is to be free indeed. Be free indeed. And so we see, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Okay, I'm a little bit repeating myself, reiterating this, but it's so important to get this. What is he saying? He's saying your mindset and your attitude has been transformed. You are serving your master. You're serving your master. Maybe your master's name was Philemon. You're serving Philemon. Well, not now. I want you to change how you think. And when you go and Philemon gives you that order to go and to clean the living room, and you go and do that, you're not doing it for Philemon anymore. You're doing it for Christ. And so the actions may be the same, but now the actions are done not with the goal of ultimately pleasing man, but with the goal of pleasing God. And so that comes back to that principle. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there's one side of the coin. This principle that God has worked into the creation of the universe. Whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also reap. What you plant in the ground is what you harvest. Whatsoever, he says, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So next time you're at work, and you work really hard on that project, and you do great work, it will be wonderful if your boss gives you the proper reward and praise for that. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? You can trust yourself to the justice of God, knowing that from God, ultimately, you will receive your reward. Now, the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is explicitly stated in Colossians, in Colossians 3:24 and 25. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:24, 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He that doeth wrong shall receive. So on the flip side of that coin, if you do wrong, you may escape the punishment of man. You may hide it from others. You may hide it from your boss. You may hide it from your family. You may hide it from the people around you, but you cannot hide it from God. And in due time, in God's ways, you will receive for the wrong which has been done. Colossians also adds this important addition to this teaching. What is ultimately that which the servant receives who serves the Lord Jesus Christ? He receives the reward of the inheritance. He receives an inheritance that is in line with being a child of God and an heir of God. That's quite a contrast. See, the servant in the household, a servant may be a servant in a great household. And a servant in a great household may have many rewards if he has a just and a good master. That master may do many good things for that servant. But that servant, as long as he is a servant in that household, he is still a servant, and he may serve a great household, but he is not the heir that will receive as an inheritance the fullness of the wealth of the master that he serves. But the servant of Christ, the servant of Christ is also a child of Christ, a son, a daughter, an heir. The servant of Christ has to look forward to not just an equal reward for the work that he has done, but an inheritance in line with being a child of the King, of the Lord, of the Heavenly Father that one serves. So there is no worry. You know, sometimes in the workplace, there's often this tension and this worry that what if I don't get rewarded equal to the work that I'm doing? What if I don't get treated as well as I deserve based on how hard I worked? And that happens. That happens all the time, I'm sure, that people work really hard and aren't rewarded fairly for it. Or maybe somebody else swoops in and they take the credit for it and they get the reward. If we serve Christ, we do not have to fear that we will somehow be shortchanged for the labor that we do in this world. Because God will not just reward us in line with what we deserve, but He abundantly blesses us beyond what we deserve. Sometimes in spite of what we deserve, often in spite of what we deserve. God is so good to us that God's reward for His people, washed in the blood of Christ, comes in such abundance that we can give and give and serve with a heart that is singly focused on serving Christ and not caught up in the goal of serving man. Not with eye service as men pleasers, verse 6, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. It's a complete shift of our way of thinking. And this is not the only place that this kind of idea comes up. Paul taught it in another place about his own experience. As a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, Paul would often go into a place and he would preach the gospel to the crowd. He would preach it in the synagogues. He would preach it in the streets. And you know what? Sometimes people delighted in the things that Paul preached. And sometimes they were offended by him. Sometimes they hated the things that he preached. Sometimes they tried to drive him out of town or stone him to death or get him arrested or get him executed. And they were trying to do this all the time. But you know what? Paul says, if my goal, from Colossians 1, you check it out sometime. If my goal, he says, was to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If my goal was to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ, but I seek to please God and not man. And it's also in line with what Jesus taught us. What Jesus taught us about our religious service before God. Our prayer, our fasting, our service to Him, our giving, our alms, all these things that we do. He says, do them in secret. And God who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Because Jesus was speaking to people. He was speaking to this group of people who he describes their practices, and he shows how everything that they were doing in their practice, presumably to serve God, they were doing in such a way that they would receive praise from man for doing those things. So they would go with a gift to give to the temple, to give to the poor. Well, a good thing to do. That's a wonderful thing to do. But you know what they would do? As they were walking through the street with that gift, they would blow a trumpet so that everybody could see that they were giving. Look at me, I'm giving. They had, when they would pray, they would have their prayers. They had even certain clothing things that they used in the course of their prayers, and they would make these as big and as noticeable as possible in order to appear as righteous. But he says, do those things in secret. If you do them in secret, you will receive reward, not of man, but of God. God, he says, who sees in secret, will reward thee openly. That is a principle at work in these things. And so, as we go throughout our daily lives, as we are in the condition of a servant or the role of a servant, we realize that all of those earthly dynamics that are set up, you might be the boss. Don't get high-minded. Don't get proud because you're the boss, because you've attained some kind of earthly status. Or maybe you're a lowly servant. You're reporting to someone else. You have to do everything that they command you at the drop of the hat. Do this, do that, do this. Maybe they don't speak that nice to you. All of those relationships are temporary. What lasts forever is our relationship to God. We're accountable to Him. All of those relationships, all of those organizations, they come and they go, and God has given to them us for a season to teach us something, to teach us important principles. Maybe He has allowed us to be in that position of subservience so that we would learn something about serving God. We would learn what it means to serve a master. And likewise with masters, he says the masters do the same things unto them. Now treat them with the same kind of fairness, justice, and mercy, and truth that God treats them with. It says to, to the servants, they would receive of the Lord, good or bad, in accordance with what they do, whether bond or free. And he says, ye masters, do the same thing unto them. If you're a master and you're a Christian, if you're a boss and you're a Christian, God is your example. If you're a father, if you're a mother, and you're a servant of Christ, God is your example. Have the same kind of patience, love, justice that God has. That is your standard. Knowing, he says. Forbearing, he says, forbearing threatening. Knowing, he says, that your master also is in heaven. See, that's something we can always remember. Even the greatest, most powerful person on this earth, in fact, it's happened to a few of them in times that they've been humbled. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who could look out at the Babylonian Empire and could say, look at what I've built with all my hands. God could humble him in a second. Because even he had a Lord in heaven. Even if all people feared him and bowed down to him, his Lord in heaven could humble him in a moment. Take away his sanity, take away his rule, take away his kingdom, strip it from him in moments. And he would be able to say that the Lord does his will among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He came to understand the sovereignty of God, and it transformed how he ruled from that point forward when he was restored. So, master, so if it could happen to someone so great, how much more an earthly, lowly boss, master? He says, remember, you have a master in heaven. And there is not respect with persons for him. You're not going to be able to say to him, but I had this high status. I could do what I wanted with him. It was my right. Now it was your responsibility to do justice, to do truthfully, to do righteously. Because you, too, are accountable unto God. And so, again, in Colossians 3, verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Let's remember that. Let's remember that as we go out into our lives in the week to come. Whatever we do, whatever we're doing, at work, at home, may our hearts be singly focused on pleasing our Heavenly Father. May our hearts be singly focused on pleasing our Heavenly Master. Knowing that whether our actions may please man, displease man, ultimately our responsibility is to please God and to serve Him with singleness of heart and with that fear and respect. And whatsoever you do, he says, whatsoever you do, maybe easier said than done. Because sometimes we have to do things we don't like to do. But he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. Change your attitude. Those things that you do begrudgingly, that you cut all the corners you can, that you don't really want to do, rethink it. Do it unto the Lord. For whatever reason, the circumstances of life, God has allowed you to come to this place where this task is before you. So do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you served the Lord Christ. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught your people by the experience of humbling and grace that you have brought us to, that it is a joy and a privilege to serve you, God. We are not ashamed or reluctant to call ourselves the servants, the bondservants even, of the living God. Because God, to serve you is to be truly free. To serve you, God, is to experience the joy that is better to give than to receive. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered your people from the power of the enslavement of sin. For no matter how much earthly means and so-called freedom we might have at our disposal, if that is used to serve the pleasures of the flesh and the sinfulness of man, then we are enslaved to sin. And we thank you, God, that by your power of the truth and the blood of Christ, you have delivered your people from that enslavement to sin. And you have granted, by your mercy, repentance in spirit and in action. And so we pray, God, that you would continue that work of grace in us, for we know that you have said, he that has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. God, we cannot do it. We cannot serve you by our own strength. We do not please you by our own righteousness, but we plead before you the precious grace and righteousness and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be better servants. Help us to be better masters. Help us, God, that in our earthly station, whatever it may be, whatever our circumstances we may find, to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.